Well, good evening, everybody. So, a couple of words from our sponsors before we get involved in class tonight. We will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at a few verses there. First of all, thank you for your patience with me and my wonderful allergies. There's certain parts of Oklahoma I must be very allergic to. And that's really probably an overstatement because it's the Texas coming out of me. I wish you'd hurry. I sure wish you'd hurry. And so this morning I had a cough drop in my mouth. I took one of those, a little prescription Pearl. It's spelled wrong, P-E-R-L-E. I thought maybe the nurse didn't know what she was doing when she spelled Pearl, but it was me who didn't know. Took one of those this morning and then had a cough drop in my mouth. And then Devin graciously brought me another one, and I thought, well, what can it hurt? So I had one on this side, and so Devin brought me up another one on this side, and by the end of the sermon, I could actually make it two words come together without coughing. So I think I'm just going to be like a chipmunk and just start storing cough drops on me, just fill my cheeks with it until I puff out like a tuba player, and we'll see what that does. Pardon me, my OCD is killing me here. Got to line up with the pews perfect. You think I'm kidding? The other is, Devin mentioned this morning that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, our Sunday morning class is going to be devoted to discussing small groups. And so I just want to remind us of that same announcement tonight. And the goal is for everyone who wants to have a say to have a say. I don't know that there'll be an answer for every question or for a solution for every problem, but whether you are concerned about the idea of Glenpool taking up small groups or if you're elated with the idea or whatever your thoughts are, the goal is to make sure that if you have something that you want to say, that you are heard. That's not only for the in-person congregation, but for the digital church as well. And so between now and next Sunday morning, especially for those of you who are at home, if you have some thoughts you'd like to share with us, some thoughts you'd like to be read into this discussion, then please, by all means, email, text, whatever you need to do, or as Devin mentioned, snail mail, whatever. If you get in the mail tomorrow, it should be here by Saturday. Please forgive me, mail carriers. But get us some written something somewhere, and we'll make sure that it's read and discussed in our session. If you're here and you have some thoughts that you want to share, but speaking in public's not your forte, then write them down and hand them to one of the elders or to me, and we'll make sure that those are discussed as well. There is no legitimate concern or question or thought or idea that's off limits. I mean, this is something that we as a family are thinking about doing, and therefore it behooves us as a family to have a family discussion. And so let's have a family discussion. And if there's just a great amount of discussion and a great amount of input and a lot of thoughts and things we need to discuss, we can kick it into the next week as well. But we want to make sure that everyone's heard and that every thought is considered and every concern is addressed. And like I said, we may not have a solution or an answer, but we want to make sure that nothing gets glossed over. So please be prayerful in that. If you don't mind speaking in public and are going to be here in person, then you're more than welcome to speak. We'll do this later on. I will say, remember, if you're at home, a five-second silence when all you have to look at is my mug is a long, long time. So let's make sure that we're let's speak everything that needs to be said, but do it succinctly. Is that fair? All right. Thoughts, questions, anybody so far? It's the end of commercials. If there's anything you have to say or question, all right. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, I mentioned in the devotional that it's easy to be faithful when God says yes. And sometimes hardest to be faithful when God says no, especially if it's a prayer that you intently want a yes to. How much hardship do you believe the church in America, I'm not picking on Glenpool, I'm just talking about the church as a whole in the United States of America, how much hardship do you think the church as a whole can stand before we start seeing cracks in the foundation, before we start seeing wholesale people staying home wholesale or people rejecting wholesale, before you start seeing some major conflict or damage in the church, how much hardship do you think we can take before we start crumbling? You think we're strong and resilient and nothing will impact us? You think we're soft and spoiled and we're going to fall apart quickly? Do you think somewhere, Edwin? Yeah. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yeah. So you're saying there's we're going to survive whatever comes our way. All right? I like that. Let's just stop there. Anybody else?
I would say we're not.
We'll come. Yes.
If you look at the neighborhood as you're driving here, how many of them are out in their yards?
Right.
Getting ready to go to play. They're at home doing nothing. There's a large part of the society that church is not important at all.
We're already in this country experiencing an enormous amount of indifference. Right.
Not only by media, I not only mean the news, I mean the entertainment world.
Right.
Church is just an important. And that idea leaks over especially to the younger crowd. And by younger, I mean 30 and
90. Right. Well, yeah, the ones that grew up in America as it was becoming post-Christian, they don't have the history that you and I have. They don't. And now, you and I didn't have a perfect history. It wasn't like everybody went to church on Sunday and they were all faithful and loyal and loving to God. But there was a sense in this country when we were kids that the only way to be really right was to be right with God. I mean, you could be successful, you could be an American, you could have the 2.3 kids and a white picket fence, but you're not finished until you have a relationship with God. And nowadays, that's considered, as you said, they're already indifferent. There's already a large group of people who are indifferent. And that's what I was trying to illustrate the other day when I talked about how many people have been to see the blue whale in Catoosa. There's some people who are like, I know it's there, and I've seen pictures of it, and I just don't care. You know, I know it's there, and it's just it's interesting, but it's not interesting enough to drive to Catoosa far. That's where a lot of folks are in America for religion. I know it's there. I've seen pictures. Maybe even was taken to church as a kiddo, but it's not relevant to my life. It's not necessary. It's not important. It's not relevant, which is a little bit different from what we had before. Beforehand, it was rebellion. The general consensus in America was religion is important to your life, and the people who chose against it were actually rebelling against the norm. Now the norm is religion doesn't have anything for me. Okay, religion and patriotism go hand in hand. You're going to get me in trouble. Right. Yeah. 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 We find patriotism and religion really fast when people pick on us like 911. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you remember 9/11 on the back of every, this is Texas, I don't know, I'm sure Oklahoma's not that much different. On the back of every truck was God Bless America, you know, shoe polished on the back glass, God Bless America, bumper stickers everywhere, and God Bless America. And there was a little revival, people turning to God. They were kind of like, a lot of them, I suspected a lot of them were kind of like King Nebuchadnezzar, in that they may not have a real clear picture of who God is and what he's about, but they know there's a higher power, and they're calling on the higher power because they're in trouble, which isn't unusual when you're in persecution, right? But then how quick did that wane? Yeah.
Well, I'm not sure we're the toughest group of believers on earth, but I will say we just came through a global pandemic when we were told, you cannot be together. You must separate, stay away from each other for the better part of a year, and yet we're here.
Right. Yeah, there's a couple of different results when adversity comes. One is we fold, and the other one is we toughen up, right? That's what coaches do when you take kids out for the first time. You get them running laps, and you push them. And you're not pushing them to break them, but you're pushing them to teach them they've got more in reserve than they thought they did, and to teach them how to be strong and to keep, teach them to work through adversity. That's a lot of what's going on in the church in Thessalonica. Believe it or not, there was a whole reason for that. There's a lot of that going on with the church in Thessalonica. The church was born in adversity. You read Acts chapter 17. The missionaries go there, and they for three consecutive Sabbaths, they speak at the synagogue. And it's going well. And then somebody gets upset and decides that they're causing a problem. And next thing you know, there's a mob that breaks out, and there's opposition, and they're run out of town. So then they go to Berea. And I always remember that the Bereans were more noble because they would listen to what Paul preached and then check it against the scriptures every day to see if he's telling the truth. I love that. As a preacher, I love that. I hate it when somebody says, well, yeah, I listened to so-and-so preacher on the TV, and I like him because he just preaches from scripture. And I've listened to so-and-so on TV, and I know that he'll start and read about three scriptures, and then he goes off on a rant that may have used that scripture as a springboard, but he's not staying in that scripture. He's swimming downstream. And I'm thinking, okay, you need to get back I want to ask somebody who says that, let's get back into the Word a little bit. And help me understand how the middle and the end of that guy's sermon was attached to the beginning of it. Did he stay with it, or did he go off on a tangent? And so I love the fact that it's considered noble, even for an inspired apostle, for somebody to go, let me fact check that dude. Because church, that's what you need to be doing through your... All right, we there? Okay. We were just anticipating a cough, and it didn't come. That's what you need to be doing with your preacher. You need to be fact-checking the preacher, and not to nitpick, but to make sure that your preacher is staying in the Word. You need to be people. And what's interesting is when you get to that part in Acts, they're considered more noble than the Thessalonians. And I never hold on to that. I never remember that part. I just remember that they're more noble. But they're more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Because the Thessalonians had a problem with what was being said. So let's read a little bit. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's read it all in the time we've got, and then we'll come back and we'll pick verse by verse. Okay, so let's do one or two things. Let's either change the batteries in this, the two double A's, or let's bring this back, and I'll use this mic, either one. If you want to bring this one back, I'll just use it, and that's maybe least interruption. It won't be on the screen, so open your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning of verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God. Thank you so much. You, brothers, became imitators of God. Of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. All right, so notice what he says here in verse 13. First of all, it's a continuation of the prayer, right? We continually thank God. That looks familiar, sounds familiar to us. All right. Looks familiar, sounds familiar. We thank God continually. That's a continuation, if you'll notice, from chapter 1, verse 2. He starts his prayer there. For we always thank God for all of you. So he starts his prayer in chapter 1, verse 2. We thank God of all you, mention our prayers, continue to remember you because of your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope, Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes off on, oh, by the way, while we're talking about that, let me just talk about what that reminds me of. And he talks about that the gospel has been effective with them, chapter 1, verse 5. He talks about his ministry in Thessalonica, chapter 2, verse 1. And then he finally comes back around here in verse 13 to the prayer. And we also thank God continually. Oh, by the way, we're still praying. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. Now, this is kind of interesting. This is where the Bereans are separate from the Thessalonians. Because the Thessalonians heard the message from God, the gospel word, and took it as a message from men. They took it the wrong way. So they thought Paul, Silas, and Timothy were proclaiming a gospel. I think we touched on this last week just a little bit, in that there were a lot of, I think the term I used last week was snake oil salesmen. There's a lot of folks traveling around who had a message to pitch, and they pitched the message with the idea of turning a buck. Whatever problem you have, we have a solution for it. And whatever the problem you have, you deserve a solution for it. I have the solution, and for the right price, I'll give you the solution. And there were a lot of people that would preach a pseudo-gospel, a false message, but it would be a message of hope and promise from either the snake oil they're selling or the God that provided the snake oil. And the people in Thessalonica, evidently a significant number of them, thought Paul, Silas, and Timothy were preaching this message. They thought they were preaching a hoax, a faux gospel. And so they rejected him. And what Paul says, he's thankful for the church there because the church understood it was a message from God. Now, it was preached by Paul, Silas, Timothy, but it was preached from God. It's a message that comes from God. And so, and the gospel was preached in spite of strong opposition. This is a church that was established in the midst of opposition and opposition from what we never let up. These are people that are so determined, the opposition so determined to oppose this message, whether they had righteous motives involved because they thought it was a pseudo-gospel and it was a false message, or whether they were just tired of somebody stirring the pot, they were determined to rebel against this message and the people who accepted it. And so that church was founded under pressure, under rebellion, and continued to have people rebel against it forever. And in chapter 2, verse 2, he talks about preaching the gospel in spite of strong opposition. And in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul rejects the notion that they were preaching in error or with impure motives. But there's a wrong way to receive the message. This is a message of people. This is a message of men. This is a message that comes from the hearts of people. And that's how some received it. And that's, I think, what spurred a lot of the opposition to the church in Thessalonica. People so determined to squelch the message that they followed them to Berea and even on beyond that. These guys aren't afraid to fill the gas tank and drive out of town to go to the next town and throw a hissy fit there too. Aren't we glad that when we come to worship, that we don't have to drive past picketers and rioters and don't have to walk past a picket line and people who are heckling us for showing up at church? That's kind of what they had to do there in Thessalonica. They had to work through that. And as we saw in our introductory comments, there's a couple of different things that's going to do. It's either going to weaken a person and their resolve, or it's going to strengthen a person and their resolve. And what Paul's praising the church in Thessalonica, it's strengthened their resolve. They've said, we're here, in for penny, in for pound, as some people would say. So there's a wrong way to receive the word, but there's also a right way, and that's the way the Christians did it. First of all, they recognized the uniqueness of the message. It's the word of man. It's not the word of man. is preached by people, but is preached from God. It is the word of God, this is verse 13. So they recognize that the message is unique. They are committed to welcoming the message. Verse 13 says they received the word and they accepted the word. And I thought about those, received and accepted. And I thought that was kind of interesting. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, and accepted it, not as the word of men, but as actually what it is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Is there much difference between received and accepted? Can you receive something without accepting it? Can you accept something without receiving it? The parable of the soils, where the different types of soils represent the different types of hearts, and there's a ground that's packed. Yeah. It falls on the rocky soil and it takes root and starts to sprout, but it's shallow, and so as soon as the sun comes up, it's burned and it's gone, it's done. Yeah. So you can receive it without accepting it. I think that that's what he's looking for here. Received it, I think, is reference to their obedient response. They received it, they responded to it the way they should have, but accepted it means that they hold on to it. And the language there, they accepted the word. That word accepted is used, is kind of the thought as you would welcome a visitor into your home. So it's one thing to receive it. We received it. The church in Thessalonica heard the gospel. They responded to the gospel. They were baptized into Christ. But accepting it means they took it to the next level. They welcomed the message into their heart like it was a visitor in their home. I think that's a powerful statement for what you and I are called to do. We're called to be people who are transformed by the word. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to be able to quote passages. It's something else to let it into your heart, receive it into your heart like a visitor, like a welcome visitor, and let it change who you are. So they were committed to the word, and they were committed to transformation. Still, this is the word that is at work within the Thessalonians. We talked this morning about the word of God being sharper than any double-edged sword, living and active. And so it's what's at work with them. There's a wrong way and a right way to receive it. And church, that message is still just as true as it was when Paul first wrote it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's a right way and a wrong way for us to receive the message. And while we're looking at the church in Thessalonica, I think we want to be like the church in Berea. We want to be the church that receives it and accepts it and holds on to it. And I don't want to take away from the believers in Thessalonica. They did the same thing. So, anybody familiar with, or is everybody maybe familiar with the term, the cafeteria-style religion? Can anybody explain that to us? What is it, when you hear the phrase cafeteria-style religion, what does that mean? Pick and choose what you want to believe, okay? Pick and choose what you want to believe. What she said, okay, all right. I'll do this so I can remember. That's not working. Yeah, is that where you're going? Was there a hand over here? Okay. So I saw you nod, Larry, like, yeah, I've heard that before. Cafeteria-style religion. And for you young pups, I don't know. I guess the school cafeteria, you can do that, right? You go through there and pick what you want and what you don't want. Used to, back in the day, Luby's was where everybody went for after church, right? Wasn't that the scriptural place to go right after church? You go to Luby's cafeteria and you walk down the, you go take your little tray and you go down the little slider thing, and yeah, I'll take some of that peach cobbler and I'll take some of that chocolate pudding, but I don't think I need the green beans or the okra, and we'll pass that up. Well, that's basically the idea of cafeteria style religion. And the good news is we would never do that, right? We would never, ever practice the Passover on the difficult passages. Now, I wrote this sentence down. This is my take on cafeteria-style religion. Yes, I'll take some of that grace and forgiveness, but I think I'll pass on the obedience and suffering part. Are we ever tempted to do that? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of all kinds. Do everything without griping and complaining. We ought to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. Philippians. How many of us think, oh good, suffering's coming. I am so glad I get to develop perseverance. I'm thankful for this opportunity. Oh good, the answer is no to my prayer. I'm so glad that I get to work on faith, walking by faith. Isn't that, aren't we blessed to have that? And I'm being somewhat facetious, but I think the call is there for us for a reason. Because most of us don't tend to rush towards suffering or hardship. We don't tend to embrace difficulty and pain. We are servants, but sometimes that gets to be an onerous task, and the service that we're called to is hard. I think it's really hard. And I'm really proud of this congregation and the way we're firing back up ministries and the way we're firing back up classes and the way teachers are getting back involved. That's tough. It's tough to do when you're in the habit of doing that. And when you've been out of the habit for a year, to kick back into that, it's hard. And so there's a challenge that we have that we need to receive the word the right way. All right, let's continue here. Verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. Outward attitude, outward behavior gives evidence to inward transformation. The believers in Thessalonica imitated the perseverance of the Judeans, and through that they confirmed God's message. That's really the key for us, that we are people who, even in hard times, we stay with the message. We are truly converted, even though there's hostility. We talked a little bit about the hostility that we face. I remember seeing a sign or a post or something somewhere basically said, losing your 401c3 is not persecution. 401c3 is just the tax-free status for churches. And there was some discussion as to whether or not churches could maintain that tax-free status, because after all, who doesn't want to find revenue? Who in government doesn't want to find a new revenue source? And so we can tax churches, we can find a new revenue stream. And there was a great outcry, and I don't fault the outcry one bit, because that 13 or 17 or whatever percent tax it is, that we could use that for God's work and not give it to Uncle Sam. And I'm not opposed to Uncle Sam, but I don't think he'll spend the money the same way we will. So I'll say this. If the biggest complaint we have is that our 501c3 is being challenged, then we're really not persecuted. And thank goodness for that. And thank goodness that we don't have to worry about who's checking our license plates in the parking lot while we're in here and is going to come back to haunt us. We may not be far from it, but we're not there. Thank goodness that we don't have people accosting us in the streets for being Christians and wanting to kill us. There are Christians facing that today in this world. And that's not new. And that's the real heartbreaker here. That's not new. You go back and you look at the history of God's people. And throughout the history of God's people, there's been persecution. You go back to the Old Testament. Israel persecuted their prophets. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, before he is sent home to heaven, Stephen tells the Jews, Acts 7, verse 52, was there ever a prophet your fathers didn't persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. So there's a long history of even the Jews killing prophets. Jesus talked about that in the parable of the tenant farmers, where he kept sending a family member, and he kept sending representatives, and they killed them all. He said, well, I'll send my son to listen to him. It's a long history of even God's people killing the prophets. There's a part of the flesh that has inbred hostility to the word, even among people who are followers of the word. And Jesus was not immune, right? if there's something kind of interesting, there's some phraseology that's interesting, and it's in all your Bibles. That's in verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. That's not a totally unheard of phraseology, Christ Jesus, but it's not all that common. And I think it's picked here for a true reason. Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus. That is a statement. We go to verse 15. Who killed the Lord Jesus? That's a statement. They're looking at two different aspects of who Christ is, who the Lord is, right? Christ and Lord speak of Jesus what? Or let's do it this way. Christ and Lord versus Jesus. Let's Christ and Lord versus Jesus. What do those three things tell us about the person? What does Jesus tell us about? Does it speak to his divinity or does it speak to his earthly nature? Yeah. Christ and Lord speak to what? His divine nature. Yeah, the Messiah. And so we have a purposely built connection between Jesus and he's Christ and Lord, fully God, and Jesus fully human. And they built that into this passage here to remind us that we have a Savior who knows what it's like to be like us and who in the flesh was able to be persecuted to the point of death. And there's the message. The prophets gave their lives for the message. The Lord Jesus gives his life for the message. And now Paul, Silas, and Timothy, verse 15, are being driven out because they're preaching the message. And so the point is, you got to understand that if you're faithful to the word, if you're faithful to the message, if you're faithful, if you're a faithful a speaker of the message, if you're a faithful communicator of the message, if you're an evangelist, you're going to have hostility. And so when things get rough here and people turn their nose up at Christians and it becomes harder to proclaim your faith without having someone push back, we ought not be surprised. We may not enjoy it, but we ought not be surprised. Those who persecute believers displease God, verse 15. They're working in opposition to who God is. And I also love what it says here, and they're hostile to all men. I think that's kind of interesting because I think some people would look at that and say, I don't know that's true, the hostile to all men, because there's a lot of people who think it's really good that we're going to squelch the message. But I think what he's talking about there being hostile to all men, the people who are opposing the gospel being broadcast are getting in the way of a life-saving message that every human being needs to hear. And so the hostility is they're getting between those people and their salvation. Even if those people like the message and they like the persecution and they're glad to see the church being picked on, the fact that there's people picking on the church means they're getting between those people who need to hear the gospel and the gospel message for them. So what does that tell us? Well, verse 16, there's going to be punishment. There'll come a time to answer for all of this. In my note, I have God's patient, but he's not a pushover. In verse 16, it talks about those who are hostile toward God and hostile toward his gospel, heaping up their sins to the limit. They're piling sin on top of sin. They're not only rejecting him for themselves, they're rejecting him for others. They're getting in the way of others hearing the message. They're hostile to all men. They are pushed. They're piling their sins up to the limit. And there's going to come a time for divine judgment. And what's interesting is if you notice verse 16, it says, in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. I don't know what wrath of God they're hitting up right this moment. But I think what Paul's doing there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is speaking of the coming judgment. And I think Paul is so convicted that there's going to be a judgment, so convinced that when the judgment comes, all the scales will be balanced and all the sins will be punished, sins that have yet to be dealt with through Christ will be punished. So I think he's speaking of what's going to come in the future, the judgment day, as what's already come. It's so real, it's so honest, it's so convincing, it's going to happen. He speaks of it as past tense. The wrath of God has come. The call for us, I think, church, is perseverance. If we If we aren't being persecuted and challenged for our faith, then that's the exception, not the rule. We ought to expect that. And when it does come, we can either fold or we can stiffen up, we can hold on to our faith, persevere. And I think the call is perseverance. The blessing for the church in Thessalonica, the good word that Paul has for them, is that they hold their faith. They're sticking with it. They're not folding. I think the same thing true for us. When life gets tough, when the answer is no, when people make it hard and people tell you at work and at school and everywhere else to keep your faith to yourself, we need to be people who that just resolves our strength and our commitment to be faithful Christians and faithful to God, even in the face of hardship. Thoughts, comments? Our loyalty to God begins when we welcome His Word, but it continues and grows and becomes a saving faith when we persevere in faithfulness. Yeah.
And we can see that the church does not have a strong presence in the world.
Right.
The church, I think, is a glimpse of heaven.
Done, yeah.
Its absence is a glimpse of hell.
Mm-hmm. So we have a very small preview of what heaven and hell looks like, where the church is strong and faithful and where it's not. Yeah. One of these days I'll share with you my brother-in-law, and he comes from the Bible Belt in Oklahoma and moved to a place where the Bible is not nearly as prominent. And one of the things that moved him greatly was the church's response to my mother and father before and after his passing. He grew up in the church here in Oklahoma and has a church home in Colorado, but he's definitely out of the Bible Belt. And he said, and it was interesting to watch him. You could tell he was visibly relieved that since my mother wanted to stay in Breckenridge by herself, that she had the church home there to see her through. When we do it right, it's a glimpse of heaven. And it's a preview of what we have to look forward to when we get there. God bless you. If we don't meet again until we get to heaven, we'll see you then. Otherwise, Lord willing, we'll meet you Wednesday. God bless.